Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach this study for your people, Lord, we pray so you open your word to our hearts. Lord, we know that at the end will be very few, but we pray, Lord, so that we look at your word and believe what you said. We believe, Lord, that you sent a prophet in the last days, and that prophet was not to write another Bible, but to reveal the scriptures relevant to our being ready to meet you, Lord. We love you, dear Jesus. Help us, Lord, right now. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are having a great study ahead of us. And first of all, we have to find the necessity of the study, why we study this material that there in the front of us. When people asking questions about different doctrines, somewhere we have to take a stand. There's a necessity of that study because sometimes people are meeting other people and they bring statements and doctrines, and sometimes from overseas, that we have to examine them and find out what the truth is. To me, the truth lays in the scriptures, and we'll find out what we mean with that. This number of doctrines that have been surfacing among the followers of the last day's message need to be examined, like I said, by the scriptures, and make sure that we have no contradiction between the message and the scriptures. If sometimes, like some people do, they're splicing codes, and you ask them, where do you find this in the scriptures, they don't even know what you're talking about. We are not this kind of people. We have to have the scripture as a guidance. It reminds me when Brother Branham one time was making some statements in the tape, the third seal, and he speaks about the angel of the Lord. And he says, now John sees him on a black horse. He changed, he says, somewhere else. Now I have to say this just the way it come to me, and then, and if it comes to me and didn't compare with the scriptures, then God never gave it. Just remember, God never gave it. The criteria, the measuring device that we have, it has to be the scriptures. He says, see the scriptures, I'm keep on quoting now, see the scriptures, has every one of them. What is it? It's just one great big thing like this. Scriptures has to agree with scriptures, and anything contrary to the scriptures. And if the angel of the Lord told me anything that wasn't scriptural, I wouldn't believe it. Now, it's true that sometimes people think got big revelations, but if you bring them to the scriptures, you'll find out that they're Antichrist doctrine and not God's doctrine. Here, Brother Branham speaks about, he says, anything, he says, wasn't scriptural. If the angel of the Lord tells him anything, with other words, the scripture are infallible. If the angel of the Lord comes to Brother Branham and what the angel of the Lord said, remember, the angel of the Lord, it doesn't compare with the scripture. I don't know if the angel backslid or cast out or what. Or it's an angel of light that actually it's an angel of darkness and appears to be an angel of light. But the scriptures are the most infallible thing that we have. Now, the problem with the people of the message sometimes, and we have many problems with the interpretations of the message that contradicts the scriptures or the absence of the doctrines from the scriptures. The people will generate doctrines. They will generate things that are not even scriptural and give them to the people. Some people travel with the power of confusion. because of personalities, programs, and no money and all that stuff, what they will do, they confuse the people, and the people think that they are deep when they are deceived. So by saying somebody's deep, bringing to the scriptures to verify that, is that person deep or you are ignorant? Now, I have a list of about 92 doctrines that need to be examined, but at this time I will take only a couple. Now, at the study, we'll be using reference dictionaries, materials to define words, and these materials are not written by theologians. Let me tell you something. If you have any experience with theologians, I'm talking about Vine and all of them. Sometimes they will define a word, and the big question is, who said so? I'm supporting always that if a word is defined, I want to see where they took the meaning from, what part of literature, that they were written before or after 54 A.D. We know Paul wrote 54 A.D., and there are many, many literature there that will identify the meaning of the word. Not to be taken from the Vulgate Catholic Bible, neither of any kind of these translations. Now, God looks at us and he says, my word is infallible. I have all the three editions of Liddell and Scott, which are really was from 1889 and up to 1965 editions. There are three major editions. I have all of them, which was now by Oxford, of course, published that and defines a word where it appears in the literature. I like that because I can go to the literature and read it to see, is that the meaning or not? Sometimes people say, this is in the Greek and that's in the Greek, and really they are wrong. And then when we define a word, we'll pick up the same word probably in the rest of the scriptures and make sure that this definition that we have now, after we look at the literature, remember, there's no contradiction in the scripture of how this word has been used. And I like that because that's the way to compare our definition of a word without having to worry that we have been deceived. Next to it, probably we're going to use the Great Dictionary of the Greek language. There are 9 volumes there. It's just hard to even think that you can get it. I have the set. There are 9 volumes, like I said. It's by Dimitraku. And he, of course, defines a word historically. Where the word started, the meaning of the word historically, and you can find just about the middle where the literature speaks about what the word means. Now, this dictionary has the academic prize of the University of Athens as one of the best dictionaries ever written. Now, the Great English Lexicon of 1842 by James Donegan. He had a tremendous, a German man, wrote a tremendous dictionary of the English language, or Greek language. Then we'll be examining Bible manuscripts. We'll consider the Eastern manuscripts and the Western manuscripts. What's the difference, Brother David? The Eastern manuscripts are more accurate because have not been infiltrated so much with paganism from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has infiltrated very, very bad scriptures that we read sometimes. Now, we'll support our study with tapes that have been preached and where they have been preached, and we'll be using other materials that we're going to be mentioning them. Now, the first part of the study will be the infallibility of the scriptures, and we'll be answering questions. And we'll be answering as much as we know. Now, dear brother and sister, remember this, that when we study the Word, it needs the Holy Spirit of God to water the letter. Just word is letter. It's killing. It's death. Now, the question some of them we're going to ask is, can any man take or add any word from the scriptures without being destroyed. What's the penalty? Can a true prophet like Brother Branham add or delete or give any revelation that's not scriptural? We'll see what he said and what the scripture said about the seventh messenger. What is revelation? What's the difference between the scriptures and the message? Do we have two Bibles? What's going on? Then we will be studying the three sections of the scriptures. You say, Brother David, what are these three sections? In the Old Testament, what do we have? We have prophecies and types that shadows of the things to come. At the coming of the Lord in the book of Matthew, we have a description of what the Lord said in the book of Luke, the 24th chapter and the 44th verse. He said this, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I speak unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." So what you have here, you have our Lord coming down to fulfill what was in the law of Moses, the prophets, Psalms, and everything else, although Psalms is prophetic, we know that, all these poetical books there. What is really the meaning? And I came to fulfill it. The verb ekplirono, who means to pay the price to see the fulfillment of it. If God spoke in the Old Testament, and he said, I'm going to have a tree that has 10,000 leaves, when Christ comes, you have to have a tree of 10,000 leaves. It's not the middle of the road. Now watch what I'm doing, very close. Christ is fulfilling what the Old Testament said it's going to be. In other words, what I promised in the Old Testament, I'm fulfilling it in the New. Now later on, we'll read that Paul's life, when Paul had to appear before King Agrippa, and he, on the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and he says now, he's standing now to be judged, and he starts speaking about himself, how the Lord visited him. Of course, King Agrippa was listening. And one of the greatest statements that Paul made there, that sometimes we bypass it, is on the 22nd verse, when he said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say would come." Paul here takes himself, okay, Paul wrote 13 epistles, if you consider Hebrews were written by Paul, okay. Now, you take Paul now, he says, "I say nothing else," the Greek word, uthen allon, nothing. Nothing else. Except what? Nothing else except what the prophet and Moses did say would come. With other words, what I'm saying, I read the Old Testament, I saw the New Testament Christ be fulfilling it, and I'm testifying that fulfillment right now. So, really, if I see it or you see it or you don't see it, it's irrelevant. Paul says, I said nothing else. So in his epistles, we should be able to see the fulfillment, Christ and him crucified. Take Colossians. It's a revelation of who Christ was and is. Take the book of Revelation by John, the Revelator. It's a revelation of Christ. Now, these three areas, the Old Testament, the fulfillment by our Lord in the New Testament, and Paul testifying to that, it's actually, there's one Bible. We have one scripture. One Bible. Then we have the message. You say, Brother David, what is the message? Listen to this very carefully now. In the text now, the rejected king, Brother Branham, is speaking about an experience that he had. Now I'm quoting. Brother Branham said this. I said, "Oh, I'm so glad. Did Paul, does he have to stand like this? Does Peter have to stand like this?" "Yes. I said, then I'll preach every word that they preach. I never deviated from it one side to another, where they baptized in Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, I do too. Where they taught the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I did too. Whatever they taught, I did too. I'm just wondering what kind of an evil spirit is when they deny the baptism of the Holy Ghost today. But let me tell you, I'll be getting into it. I'll be getting into the new administration doctrine. If you read the scriptures, you'll find out why. The scripture speaking very clearly in the book of Acts and through the message why these people would do something like that. You say, Brother David, why they would do it like that? You go to Acts 2 and reads like that. 39 verse. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. To all that are far off. Who are these all that are far off? I want to know. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know, my friend, the reason that they stand against the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because they haven't been called. That's all. They accept the message. They go through their routine. When the greatest event, I mentioned, you might like to call it one of the greatest events that ever happened, was in the day of Pentecost. That's the evidence of the glorified Christ into his church. If you read in the second chapter of Acts, the 33rd verse says this, therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, that's the exaltation of Christ, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed for this which you now see and hear. What is that? Are you telling me that a person that rejects it doesn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost? We'll find out what's blasphemy later on in the study. Have they crossed the line that they don't even know it? Oh, brother, I didn't mean that. Don't tell me you don't mean that. Your doctrine proves that you mean it. So, continuing in this now, in this study, we'll be able to see, we just saw just a little glimpse of the three parts. The Old Testament prophecies, the fulfillment by Christ, and Paul comes and he says, I say only what has been fulfilled, and Brother Branham said, I'll preach every word that Paul preached. So now, where in the world, what they do with Acts 19, when Paul went out and asked them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What do you do with that? You know that you are dealing with an antichrist spirit, spirit of devils, that the people sometimes cater to it. And the innocence of the people is there. Why? They use cults and doctrines. You don't find out who started, how they started and where. They use cults and all kinds of things to do what? And they drop Brother Branham's name in there and a couple of quotes twisted. And what they really do, they are twisting the message and the people listen, and as long as Brother Branham's name is mentioned, everything's okay. My friend, Brother Branham supported the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and any person that is rejecting the baptism of the Holy Ghost at the experience of Acts 2, that man has not been called, period. Leave him alone. And when the blood is denied, like we're going to see in some of the conventions that happen, that the blood is not the propitiation of our sins today. When the blood is denied, I will recommend you to go to your Bible and read in the book of Luke. That's the 23rd chapter, starting from the 48th verse. Here is the time of the crucifixion and the burial of our Lord. The 48th verse is, and all the people that came together to the side, beholding the things which they were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintances, remember, those that were acquainted with Jesus, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding those things. They stood afar off. Where do you stand today playing your politics, and because they have a convention, you have to attend it, deny the blood of Jesus? Where do you stand? Are you standing far off, watching the blood being stepped on, deny the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I question your experience. I don't care if you're a preacher or whoever you are. We live at the end right now. When we go to these three sections in very detail later on, we're just drawing an outline right now, we'll find out what the Word of God speaks about His Word. Our interpretations of quotes, if they do not agree with the Scriptures, my friend, and what happened? We're calling Brother Branham's name a false prophet. Why? A true prophet stays always with the Word. But what Satan would do would push the people and say, you're above everything. But how did you get above there? Do you jump? How do you get up there? This is something that you have to answer. And when we get about the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you will see how Satan's spirit worked among the people. And they have a few Amen Charlie sitting in the front, Amen, Amen. If you sit and listen what is preached and what they amen, they don't even know what they're talking about. Now, the fulfillment of the Scriptures is by grace. Some people say, Brother David, you might be too hard. But let me tell you something. Let me just stop for a minute and say something right here. The people will call you legalist. You know why? Because they're ignorant. You cannot argue with ignorance. You have to leave them alone. Now, the Scriptures must be fulfilled, regardless of what it is. If you call anybody legalist, you have to pick up Brother Branham and call him legalist, because what about it's an abomination for a woman wearing a garment that pertains to a man? But let me tell you this. I believe that nothing can be broken from the Word of God. You say, what do you mean with that? I believe Paul writes about the law, that the law is holy. Read Romans. You tell exactly what the law believes. And Paul, how he fulfilled it. And he says, I was blameless to the law. But what happened? You know, it's when he found Christ, I consider all these things done, he said. What's done? Skivalon, which means the waste of a dog. It was the letter. And what happened now? Paul realizes that he cannot fulfill the law. He needed grace. And the difference between the two, the law is fulfilled by the nature, the Adamic nature of the legalist. But if it's truly the law, you don't break the content. The content of the law remains the same. But the question is who's fulfilling it. If the law is fulfilled with the Adamic nature of self, then you are a legalist. If the law is fulfilled by grace, the Spirit of Christ in you, then it's grace. But the people throw away completely the law. We're not legalists. And to this I like to refer to one of the worst heretic. I would say a worst heretic in church history, that was Marcion. And, of course, Marcion was very famous in the second century. He was native of Pontius, and afterwards he went to Rome. And what happened? He says, we don't need the Old Testament. We're under grace now. And he led thousands of people down the gutter. Now, watch. He went to Rome, and he found Polycarp. Now, when he saw Polycarp, all of them, you know, want to be recognized. I'm this and that. I'm this and that. You're nothing. I'm nothing. Watch what I'm saying. When Brother Neville was preaching at the tabernacle and had an altar call, you know what happened? The first one at the altar, you know who was? Brother Branham. And quit bragging that you preached and somebody went to the altar. It shows you that the people realize that they need God while you are preaching is nothing more than a donkey declaring a message. And when you went to Polycarp, you know what he said to Polycarp? Recognize us, Polycarp, recognize us. And of course, Polycarp looked at him, he felt bothered, and he said to Marcion, I do recognize you. I recognize you, the firstborn of Satan. He called him a serpent. Why? Because he deviated from the scriptures. That's why. Watch the statement that the prophet made. As John the Baptist forerun the first coming, you have a message to forerun the second coming. As John the Baptist, look at the time of John the Baptist. The scripture says there was a multitude of people. A multitude is not 1,500. It's a big congregation there. They came to be baptized by John. And John said to them, he says, who have warned you from the wrath to come? What did John call them at the time? King James says generation. Generation is you take the year that everybody was born and the last one that died, and you add the years and the people and divide them, then you have the average generation. But that's not what John said, John the Baptist. John says, Yenimata hidnon, who means the offsprings of serpents. They call them serpents descend. Why? Because John was preaching a gospel that they couldn't stand it. And today what happens, you have all these doctrines spring up, and they will take away repentance by God to have salvation by the blood of Jesus. They take away the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So really, it sounds like you don't have to repent at all. Just accept the message. You don't have to have the Holy Ghost. Just accept the message. And they give him the promises. He says, now listen. Brother Branham says, this is the bride's going to be there. And the person sits down there shouting, I'm going to be in the bride and be in the rapture and everything else. What was the result, my friend, of the whole thing? The person's not even saved. But the other guy that's preaching that says, give me your tithing. We have a program to support there. What happens? High form of deception of the falling away at the end. Now, Polycarp, of course, you know, that was the time right before his martyrdom, when he was killed. That antinomist, Marcion, that we just mentioned, he created more problem among the believers than you can ever imagine. This, when we study in the following tapes, the infallibility of the scriptures, the reason that we do it, it will be the yardstick to evaluate and measure false doctrines. Now, after we study the first part about the infallibility of the scriptures, we'll be going to the second part of the study, and that's the misinterpretation of the doctrine of dispensations. Now, we have to remember that Brother Branham refers to the word dispensation, but refers only to the framework that in that period of time, that dispensation, certain events happen. But when you go to the doctrine of administration, that they change administration, it's a cult, comes from the pits of hell, it's nothing but the devil. Let me tell you this, dear friend. The Holy Ghost was always, the administration of what's going to happen. And I'll get to law and grace on that. The two separate functions there. But when you talk about dispensation, you have to remember that dispensation is not a language word. It came from the Catholic Vulgate. And the first man that started dispensations, of course, was in 1646, the man was born and died in 1719, was Pierre Poiret. He started the dispensations. From there, we have John Edwards. That is not Jonathan Edwards that preached sinners in the hands of an angry God and so on. Then in 1674 to 1748, we have Isaac Watts. We continue in 1800 to 1882, have Darby there. Then we continue 1830 to 1897, we have Brooks there. We continue in 1851 to 1935, we have Gray. And then, of course, although the works was published 1909, 1843 to 1921, we have Scofield. One thing to remember, and there's one more that I'm going to mention in a minute. Listen to this. One thing you have to remember, now the scripture has nothing to do with their divisions. That word never appear in the scriptures. It's the word economia, which is broken down from the verb ikos and nomos. That means the house, the law of the house. God gave that law, and nobody can change it or do anything else. And then, on the top of that, it's not a Protestant word, a doctrine. It's a doctrine of the Catholic Church, which is called Informa Commissa Mixta, or it's called Forma Gratiosa Informa Commissa. This doctrine of dispensation, of dispenser, is a Catholic doctrine. Now, watch where they picked it up, because these people cannot generate true doctrines. The only thing they know, perversion. A man that denies the blood and the Holy Ghost is automatically Antichrist doctrine. And the people sit around compromised for money and popularity in the congregations. That's all that they are, traveling from place to place. Now listen. The striking part comes now. Where that word came from? Where started that word, the new administration, that some people are preaching now in the messages? We're under new administration. With other words, we do anything we want to. We deny the blood. We don't need it anymore. It's not a propitiation of our sins. And all these things that happen, who started it? Now, if you go back, you'll find out that around 1939 to 41, the first was 1939, an edition. Who was it? A man by the name Berkhoff, his name is L. Berkhoff, published in England, in London, some theological materials. And in these theological materials, he disagreed, of course, with Scofield, and that's up to him to disagree, whatever he wants to do. He has the right to disagree, and I have the right to disagree, and you have the right to disagree. Now, he went to Scofield. And Scofield, of course, his reference Bible, if you had it, you know, the New York Oxford University Press on page 5, Oxford defines now this. It's a period of time during which man is tested in respect to some specific revelation of the will of God. That's what Scofield said. Berkhoff comes around. Listen to this. They are giving you Berkhoff's doctrine today, and the people, amen, because they're using Brother Branham's name, and Brother Branham has nothing to do with their cult. It's from the pits of hell. And Berkhoff now, of course, started now, and he says this. Of course, he starts with that. He says, Dr. Scofield, the way that you use it is unscriptural, makes nonsense. I'm quoting from him. And he says dispensation demotes to stewardship and administration. That's where they got the doctrine of the new administration. Then, Brother David, who is that man then, Berkhoff, that started a doctrine like that? Listen to this. In his theology, he bypasses everything that has to do about the Holy Ghost. In fact, there's no reference in his books in Acts 2 about the Holy Ghost. But when he comes about the Holy Spirit, he speaks about the personality of it. He denies that there is only one God. And he says, I have the proofs of his personality. And then he goes and he continues in relation to other persons of the Trinity, a solid Trinitarian. Listen, leads you back to Nicaea Council, and that's what these people do. They have denied the Holy Ghost. They deny the blood that's the propitiation of our sins. And I like to get to the Old Testament in the word elasterion, who means without that or judgment. He speaks about the work of the divine economy. You heard that word preached in their sermons, the economy of God. I believe in the word economia that was in the original scriptures. But the word economia has nothing to do with dispensation, the way that they hybrid it and give it to the people. What are we talking about? We're talking, he speaks about the special operation, a dispenser of divine grace. If you study their statements, what they say, right away you understand that these people, they are picking up Berkhof's doctrine, they're using Brother Branham's name and give it to their people, and the people see the Amen Charlie's in the front. Amen, amen, amen. Don't believe, my friend, that these people didn't mean what they said. They made it all the way. They went back to the Old Testament. They brought it to dispensation. They brought it over to the New Testament. They want to discontinue the blood and the Holy Ghost to start a new administration just to deny the blood and the Holy Ghost, and you're a victim to it. And some preachers stand for it and compromise because of congregations and programs. You're going to stand one of these days. We read in the book of Luke that these people were the followers of Jesus, stood afar off, looking what they have done to Jesus. Are you standing in the congregation today when they stepped on the blood? What are you doing? I will be referring to Daniel 70 weeks when Brother Branham speaks about the fatal mistake that Israel has done. When the blood was there, and this is let this is the blood of this man rest upon us and our children, and God rejected Israel completely. And I have documentation to see what happened to Israel. In Jerusalem, in the temple, there was over 1,200,000 people were killed, and the blood was running down like a pool. Why? Was rejected, stepped on the blood once. What do you think about conventions like Auckland, New Zealand will do at that time? It's not only the one that preaches it, it's the one that permits it, and also the one that compromises with it. So, now by looking at the doctrine of the new administration that denies the blood, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2, I remember after the convention was preached, a preacher went over to meet that man and asked him, do you believe in the Holy Ghost? Oh, yes, definitely. And then when the question came out, do you believe Acts 2 experiences for today? He said, I don't see it. Why? He has not been called for it. I don't care what the works are. We go by the work of the Holy Spirit. We go by what the Word promised for this day. We don't go by what they say. Now, is that blasphemy? What is it? Just remember, blasphemy comes from the verb blasphemo. Vlato means to do damage, fame, to the fame of Christ. You damage the fame by mocking the Holy Spirit. I'll bring you some things that Brother Branham said that will scare you to death about blasphemy. Now, the main thrust of the doctrine is to substitute salvation, blood, and repentance, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost to accept the message. And they say, you go to heaven now. Let me tell you something, friend. Without the blood, you're a sinner. We need the blood every day. If you don't, you'll find out. And I know I'm rubbing sometimes doctrines that some people say, Brother David, don't say that. And the ignorance is so high that these people don't even know their Bible. They sit there, deny the blood, and amen, amen, amen. Listen, the worst heathens will kill an animal for blood sacrifices. And you deny the blood of Christ and you tell me that you belong to the pulpit? You tell me you open the door to something like that without standing against it? You tell me you compromise running here and there when the blood is denied just for money and popularity? What's the matter with you? The doctrine of the new administration reached its peak in England in 1942. It was introduced to some people, and now we know there's a college, I don't want to name places, of dispensations, Bible colleges, one of them is in the States, that they break dispensations. Back to the same formula. There's not even one group of dispensationalists that agree with another. There's nothing. Total disagreement. This started 1,600 years after the death of Christ. And all of a sudden, these people now pick up the Vulgate Bible, pick up the Latin manuscript, which I'm going to get into it. And what happened? They mix together the word, the Greek word oikonomia that's in the manuscripts with the Vulgate Bible. And then what happened? They come with doctrines that, of course, you know, it's Antichrist doctrines. I hope on the first tape you'll be able to understand why I'm standing and what I'm standing for. Now, people, of course, has no scripture to support their doctrine. And the only thing you hear, Brother David, is legalist. You know what? You cannot argue with ignorance. They don't even know what legalism is. Legalism believes the scripture to be fulfilled by the power of the flesh, while the same scriptures cannot be deleted, stays there, but grace is fulfilling it for us. So regardless of what you are, legalist or non-legalist, the scriptures must be fulfilled regardless of where you stand. I pray so the Lord has made it a blessing for you this study. And when I will get the scriptures, the infallibility of the scriptures, we're going to see certain areas and answer some big questions. Questions are what the scripture speaks about the seventh messenger. Can he add or take away from the scriptures? We're going to go, not only that, what he said about that. And when we finish with that, we'll continue in depth the accuracy of the scriptures. That even one comma, one iota is the small diacritical marks that appear in the original script. And remember, if you have any experience, you know what I'm talking about. The original manuscripts of the scriptures had no spaces between words. It goes by the timing of the diacritical marks. That's how Homer wrote the Odyssey. And if you watch there, there's one line with no spaces. And you have to read it with time. I remember I had to memorize the Odyssey. And I sit there on my school desk, and I remember I was beating my hand. Andra mi enepe musa polio osma la pola. And continue like that. And from the diacritical marks, you know where the emphasis is in the scriptures and the accuracy. And Jesus said this, not even one of these commas that identifies the text will be deleted. He'll fulfill everything, and he did fulfill it. May the Lord bless you. I hope we start moving in our study the right way, and pretty soon I will be releasing more tapes and more tapes to our congregation and friends around the world, this country and any place. May the Lord bless you.